church, in my family, in my community, my city, and my nation. I can attach a joyful, confident expectation that good is coming for the sole fact that I have a really good father. That's what it means to be a people of hope. But did you know that to be a people of hope, we need to understand that hope is anchored in the belief that God is really good. See, it's one thing, it's a saying in Christian circles, especially in our type of Christian circles. We say God is good and we show back all the time. Listen, it's one thing to know intellectually that God is good. It's another thing to be convinced in our hearts and in our spirits that he's really, really, really good, and to have a confident assurance that we have a really good God. And I like to tell people all the time, like, we cannot exaggerate the goodness of God. Like, I'm convinced none of us are going to get to heaven and have the Father say, you've put your faith in Jesus. You can come into eternity in my kingdom, but I have this one thing against you. you thought I was a little too good. Like, we can't exaggerate. We can't over embellish how good our God is. We can pervert it. We can distort it. We can twist it. But we can't overemphasize it, and we can't exaggerate it. Because I believe even when we grow in a revelation, we feel like we've grasped the reality that he's really good. God's like, that's good, but I'm actually even way better than that. He's better than we think he is. In fact, just turn to the person beside you and say, God's better than you think he is. We need to be convinced that we have a really good God. One of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer, said this. He said, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I am convinced that how much hope we have is determined by how good we believe he is. And if you want to know how good God is, did you know that all you have to do is look at the life of Jesus? In fact, in John 14, Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, came to him. And he said, Jesus, we love all these miracles and all of these things that you're doing, the things that you're teaching us. It's so amazing. But he said this. He said, when are you going to show us the Father? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, Philip, have you been with me this long and you don't realize that if you've seen him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God is like? Look at the life of Jesus. When he walked the earth, everywhere he went, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He casted out devils. He destroyed the works of the devil. I say it all the time. Jesus ruined every funeral that he went to. Including his own, right? It's who he was. He was defying the powers of darkness everywhere he went, casting out devils, healing the sick, opening blind eyes, setting free the oppressed. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen him. Another way to put it is this: Jesus Christ is perfect theology. You want to know what God is like? Look at the life of Jesus. He's entirely good. And he was good all of the time. And there's something about attaching expectation to the nature of God that helps us to cultivate this thing called hope, a joyful, confident expectation that good is coming. What would happen if every morning we woke up being convinced that God is good, and therefore we had a joyful, confident expectation that good things are going to happen? What if every morning we woke up saying, God, I don't know what's going to happen today, but good things are going to happen. I know good things are going to happen because you're a really good God. When I go to work, good things are going to happen. When I go to the grocery store, something good's going to happen. I'm going to have a divine appointment. I'm going to have a word for somebody. Maybe I'm going to lead somebody to Jesus. What if every morning we woke up, even in the hour that we're living now, what if we woke up saying, listen, the news is saying all of this craziness, but Jesus, you are still on the throne. You haven't changed. You're incredibly good. And I still believe good things are going to happen because you're still on the throne and you haven't changed. It's having hope in the goodness of God. I have a friend, I haven't talked to him in a long time, but I went to school, a ministry school in California, and there was somebody in my class who is growing in a revelation of the goodness of God. And he went to bed one night meditating on Ephesians 3, 19 through 21, where it says, now to him, God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, to him be glory in the church for all generations through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, everybody say exceedingly abundantly, above all I could ask or think. Everybody say no limit on the goodness of God. He went to bed meditating on that scripture, and he prayed a prayer. He said, God, I believe that you are so good that even while I fall asleep tonight and I'm sleeping, how many of you know God never sleeps? And he works behind the scenes. I love what your pastor says. He's into the details. Even while we're sleeping, he's doing things for our good, for the good of the world, for the good of the people around us. And he said, God, I believe that even while I'm sleeping, you're going to do something to bless me just because you're good. And he was attaching a joyful, confident expectation that good is coming to the nature of God. So he falls asleep, and then he wakes up the next morning to a phone call, and it wakes him up. Do you ever like sleep in and like somebody calls and wakes you up, and you try to make it sound like you've been awake for a couple hours, but like you can't fool them? I always like try to put on my awake voice. I'm like, hello. They're like, you were in bed, weren't you? I have a friend who wants to name his bed the Word of God. That way when somebody calls and they wake him up, he's like, hey, man, what are you doing? He's like, I was just in the Word. And they're like, man, you're always in the Word. He's like, yeah, I know. But they wake him up, and they said, hello, is this Daniel? They said, yeah. Now, let me give you a little bit of context. Daniel is just an extremely gifted young man. He had an online ministry. He had an online revival lifestyle magazine. He did this prophetic art on his phone with some app. We're just during worship while we were at Bethel Church School of Ministry. And while worship was going, he'd be like doing this prophetic art and like a painting of like an angelic visitation with his finger on his phone. And I'd look at it like somebody with like a high-end arts degree did it. And he started selling this art, and he had this ministry, and he was, you know, but he was a student, so he didn't have a lot of money, and he needed new like programs and stuff for his ministry and for his computer. So he wakes up to the phone call after praying this prayer, and they said, hello, is this Daniel? He said, yeah. They said, this is Apple Computers calling, and we want you to know that somebody called anonymously to say they want to buy you some new programs and software and things for what you're doing. And then they said this, there's no limit to how much you can get and no limit to how much you can spend. What do you want? So he was like, he's like, I didn't know what to do. So I got like $3,000 worth of stuff. And I'm like, man, you should have got at least 10, you know? Everybody say no limit. And listen, it's not all about getting stuff, but there is something about attaching a joyful, confident expectation to the nature of God that I believe attracts the goodness of God to manifest in our lives on behalf of the people around us. Bill Johnson likes to say, he who has the most hope has the most influence. And there is a world crying out for hope. And when we're filled with hope, we become the people that they're drawn to. And then we get to point them to the God of hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. So we need to be a people who are filled with hope, and we're filled with hope by having a joyful, confident expectation that he's really, really good. And listen, we see how good he is in the life of Jesus. You never find Jesus turning somebody away who came to him for healing. You never see Jesus saying, I know I healed these people over here, but I'm going to let you hang on to your sickness because it's teaching you humility, it's teaching you perseverance. No. He healed. It says he healed all who came unto him. That's why when we pray for people to be healed, we don't say, God, if it's your will. We say, Lord, thank you that you want to heal all who come unto you. So I command them to be healed by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. It's why we don't beg God to do things, because when we beg God to do something, we're assuming that we have more compassion than he does. But when we align our expectation with the word of God and his nature, then it just starts to manifest. When we believe he's good, we can step into the Peter reality where it says that people just got close enough to step into his shadow got healed. Why? Because he was convinced that he's good. He knew who he was in God, and he knew he had a really good God who lived inside of him. And he had a joyful, confident expectation that good was coming. So everybody say, God's good. He's better than I think he is. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief, the devil, comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come that they may enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. The second thing that I want to say about hope is this. Hope doesn't limit God to one particular outcome. Hope doesn't limit God to one particular outcome. See, and Pastor Dwayne and I were talking about this earlier. Like, the Bible talks about faith and the Bible talks about hope. But how many of you know we need both faith and hope? In Hebrews, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. But I want to break it down a little bit. You know, when it comes to faith, faith tends to be really specific. It's like, I'm believing God for such and such. I'm believing God for a specific, particular outcome. But I'm convinced that faith without hope can get weird. And it's, I believe in faith. I believe that we should believe for specific things. We should, the Bible says that we have not because we ask not. We should pray for specific things. We should get specific in our prayers. We should pray prayers of faith for specific things. But I really believe that faith needs to be rooted in the soil of hope. What do I mean by that? Where faith can be really, really specific, there's something about hope that it's a general overall optimism toward the goodness of God. And it says, you know what? I'm believing God for this, but the truth is, no matter what happens here, I'm not going to stop believing that he's good. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like when Daniel's three friends in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it says that the king erected this statue and he said, whoever in Babylon refuses to worship the statue will be cast into the fiery furnace. And I've been meditating on this. I love the response. They refused to do it. So the soldiers of Babylon brought the three godly men to the king and said, they refused to bow down and worship the statue. So he said, okay, throw them into the fiery furnace. You know the story, he made it 10 times hotter. It was so hot that when the soldiers went to throw them in, just by opening the door, they got burned up by the flames. And then they threw them into the fiery furnace. But before they threw them in, do you remember what the three men said? They said, oh king, we're not going to worship that statue. And if you throw us in, our God is able to deliver us. And then they said this, but even if he doesn't, we refuse to bow down and worship that idol. Because they were filled with the God of hope. Their hope wasn't rooted in circumstances. Their hope was rooted in another reality. And I love this. They throw them in. They are delivered. So much so that the king said that when he looked in, he saw the three men unbound by the ropes walking around in this furnace. And then they said, and look, there's a fourth, and he's like the Son of Man. I believe some of you have been walking through a fire over the past in 2020, but because you've anchored your hope in God and said, no matter what happens, I refuse to bow down to the ways of this world. I refuse to give up my faith in God. I refuse to throw in the towel. And even though you might not see him and you might not even sense him, I just want to let you know there is a fourth with you, and he's like the Son of Man, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you're going to come out without even the scent of fire on your clothes because your hope is in a good God. But see, hope trusts in God regardless of what the outcome is. Some of you heard my wife and I's testimony. We got married in 2012. Shortly after, we started trying to have a baby. We were told by specialists that we weren't going to be able to get pregnant because we had a measure of infertility. We had everybody with an anointing, and even those that didn't pray for us, we didn't care. We said, we want to get pregnant, lay hands on us. We contended. We believed for breakthrough. And listen, keep in mind that we traveled full-time speaking in churches and conferences, seeing miracles. I've seen infertility broken off of people and seen wombs open and seen people get pregnant that were told they couldn't get pregnant. And now we're facing our own trial and our own circumstance, but we refuse to hope in God. Now, we believed for and we had faith that we would get pregnant naturally. But hope told us, even if we don't get pregnant naturally, we believe that somehow God's going to give us a child. Fast forward, we moved to San Antonio a few years later. We find out that the best fertility treatment center in the state is 15 minutes from our house. We walked into the office for the first time to our consultation with the doctor, and there were nurses walking around the office with t-shirts that said hope written across. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to us, and he's like, keep your hope in me. Keep trusting me. Trust me for the outcome. And then we started having conversations with the doctor, and his language wasn't if you get pregnant, it was when you get pregnant. How many of you are thankful for doctors who believe in breakthrough? And within 3 weeks, we were not just pregnant, but we were pregnant with identical twin baby girls. And God gave us Isaiah 61 that says, instead of their shame, I will give them a double portion. And it's like the devil said, you can take your best. It's like God said, devil, you can take your best shot, but just for touching my kids, I'm going to give them two. And he caused it to backfire. Now we have baby number 3, and we are blessed, and we are still trusting in the God of hope. See, faith will say, I'm believing for a miracle. We're going to get pregnant naturally. There's going to be a miracle. But hope says, but even if it doesn't happen that way, I believe that medicine is not a second-class healing, and God can still use that because he blesses doctors, and he's the God of hope, and hope doesn't limit God to one particular outcome. Let me just say this. I believe that as Christians filled with the Spirit of God, we have a duty and an obligation to vote for the man or woman that we believe should be in office as president of our country. And I believe that we should vote principle, not personality. I believe that we should vote for life. I believe that we should vote according to kingdom principles and that God puts godly men and women in leadership. But let me just say, New Life Fellowship, that the God of hope is not limited by circumstances, and our hope is not in a man, our hope is in Jesus Christ. And let me just say this, no matter what the outcome is, do not lose hope. Vote, pray, contend, fight, but don't put your hope in a person, put it in the man, Christ Jesus. I love what Bill Johnson says too. He says, God can win with any hand, even a set of twos. And I don't even understand gambling. I've never played a game in my life, but I heard that that's good. I heard that a set of twos isn't good, and God can even win with a set of twos. I'm telling you, we need to put our hope in God. And right now, things that are happening in 2020, things are being shaken. I heard somebody prophesy that coming into 2020, that God was going to bring, not that God was going to bring it, but there was going to be a shaking so that the church would awaken. And I really believe one of the things that God is doing, I don't believe that God caused corona, I don't believe that he caused all the stuff that's happening in the world right now, but I believe that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I believe that if we are put our hope in God, he will use all things to bring revival and awakening and transformation and to advance the church into its purpose like never before. How many of you know that the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines? Isaiah 60 says, arise and shine, for your light has come. How many of you are filled with the Spirit of God? Then you are filled. The glory of God has risen upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and darkness over the people. How many of you think that that sounds like 2020 a little bit? But then it says this, P.S., parentheses, don't lose hope, for the glory of the Lord rises upon you, and kings will come to your shining and to the brightness of your light. He who has the most hope has the most influence. Let's not put our hope in circumstances. Let's put them in Jesus, who's not limited by our circumstances. Is this helping anybody? I believe hope has options. I believe that God is bigger than circumstances. And I believe that when we attach a joyful, confident expectation to his nature, good things are going to happen. This isn't even in my notes, but I need to say it. Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. By the way, hope is so connected to joy and peace. Don't let anything steal your joy. Don't let anything steal your peace. But it also says this, in believing. Say, in believing. See, how much hope you have has everything to do with whether you're going to believe truth or believe a lie. And I don't care if it's your finances, your relationships, a family dynamic, economic turmoil in the nation, who's going to be in office, any area in your life. Somebody wrote a book in the 1980s called the Three Battlegrounds. And he said this, every area of your life that doesn't glisten with hope, say glisten with hope, means you're believing a lie in that area. And that area becomes a stronghold of the devil in your life. Any area in your life that isn't glistening with hope, a joyful, confident expectation of good, means you're believing a lie. And that area becomes a stronghold of the devil in your life. How many of you know that when we believe lies, we empower a disempowered devil? Because he's the father of lies. That's why Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When we believe lies, we empower the liar, and we empower the devil in our life. He only has as much power as you'll give him. And you give him power when you buy into his lies. Listen, that's why it says, Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone whom he may devour. How many of you know we're not all devourable? He's looking for somebody who are just believing lies. And every area of your life that doesn't glisten with hope means you're believing a lie, and that area is stronghold of the devil in your life. So that means when thoughts come that don't produce hope, we need to take them captive immediately. Because we have a promise that that's not from God. And how many of you know that sometimes our emotions can feel really true? But we don't live by our emotions. The Bible doesn't say the just shall live by his emotions. It says the just shall live by faith. And let me just say this. Not all truth is created equal. What do I mean by that? It might be true that the nation's in turmoil. But how many of you know it's truer that Jesus is on the throne and he's going to have the final say? It might be true that you've been diagnosed with a sickness. But how many of you know that it's truer, it's more true, that by his stripes you are healed? Like, you might have some facts swirling around in your mind, but how many of you know that his truth is even greater than facts? It might be true that you're in debt over your head and there seems to be no way out. But how many of you know that it's truer that he's Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, who can bring a financial miracle and breakthrough like that? So what truth are you meditating on? Because not all truths created equal. So that means when thoughts come that don't produce hope, but your finances, your health, your relationships, your marriage, your kids that are going crazy, whatever it is, the nation, thoughts that come that are producing hopelessness, and how many of you know that you can catch it pretty quick if you pay attention? If it's producing lack of hope, negative emotion, we know they go, okay, what lie am I believing? Because somehow I allowed some hopelessness to come in. And the Bible says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So what I believe determines my hope level. So I need to stop believing that untruth or partial truth and get anchored in the real truth. And that is that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That Jesus Christ is the answer for every problem. And in God, there's always a solution. Because he is the desire of all nations. Am I helping anybody this morning? Everybody say, I'm growing in hope. I'm growing in a joyful, confident expectation of good. Everybody say, no matter the outcome, God is still good. And he can win with any hand. I'm still going to have faith. I'm still going to contend. I'm still going to believe for my prayers to be answered. But I'm not going to lose hope. Because he's a really good God. The last thing that I want to share, the last point that I want to share is this. True hope is rooted in eternity. True hope's rooted in eternity. And see, I believe there was something about the early church, like when the Apostle Paul was planting churches and the disciples were turning cities upside down for the kingdom. There was something about the early church who were convinced that they were in the world, but they weren't of it. They were convinced that they were actually citizens of another realm. They were citizens of heaven. That's why their very lives could be threatened and they're still filled with joy. Listen, it was this like being rooted in eternity that I believe allowed Paul and Silas in Acts 16. Remember Acts 16? Paul and Silas get thrown in jail for preaching the gospel, doing miracles, and they're chained up in prison. And this wouldn't have been like a nice kind of cozy prison with a comfortable bed. It like I'm not belittling prison. Don't get me wrong. But like this was bad. Like they used like their sewer systems as prisons. It was probably this underground chamber that they were chained up in, and it was dark and it was cold and probably disease infested. And they had a really good reason to not have hope. But as they're chained up, it says at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Nothing was shaking their hope. And then you know the story. It says, then suddenly the prison was shaken. Their chains fell off. The jail guard was about to kill himself because prisoners were going to be set free. Paul said, don't harm yourself. He led him and his whole family to Jesus. Revival breaks out in a prison. But it started by him having hope in the midst of any circumstance that was happening around him. But I'm convinced that they were so rooted and anchored in eternity. They knew that they were of another realm to such a degree. They're like, no matter what they do to my body, even if they kill me, I'm going to be filled with joy. I'm going to be filled with hope because this isn't even my home. I'm just visiting. I'm from another realm. I am a citizen of heaven. And it's something about us being convinced that we are of another realm that the circumstances of this world grow strangely dim. It's being rooted and anchored in eternity that caused Stephen, also in the book of Acts, who was being, you know, he was preaching the gospel, he was doing miracles. They captured him. They were about to stone him. They started throwing stones at him to stone him to death. But before they did, as they were accusing him, they said that they looked and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. He was so aware of another realm. He was so aware that his true home was in eternity with Jesus, that though people could take his body, they couldn't touch his spirit, couldn't touch his soul. He was anchored in that reality. It says his face was like the face of an angel. And then it says, even as they started to throw stones at him, he said, "Father, forgive them for what they do. They know not what they're doing." And it says that he fell asleep and he went to be with the Lord. Man, they were anchored in eternity. And there's something about realizing that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places that gives us heaven's perspective and helps us realize we are of another dimension. We are of another realm. Though all this craziness can happen down here, I'm seated up here. I love in 1 John 4:8, I think it is. It says, as he is, Jesus, so are we in this world. Now, it doesn't say as he was. It says as he is. Where's Jesus right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says that we are seated with him in heavenly places. Everybody say, I'm seated in heaven with Christ. Everybody say, although my body's here, I'm seated with him there. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And as he is, so are we in the world. It doesn't say as Jesus was when he walked the earth. It says as he is. He is now the glorified, resurrected, new creation, resurrected Christ at the right hand of God. And as he is, so are we in the world. When we are rooted in that and anchored in that reality, we start to see circumstances from heaven's perspective. We talked about Paul and Silas. We talked about Stephen. Now, let me give you a more modern-day example. My wife and I, a few years ago, were visiting her family, her parents in East Texas. And there's a couple who had young kids who Anna did Youth with a Mission with, a ministry organization. And they had a four-year-old at the time who was diagnosed with leukemia. She was diagnosed with leukemia, and the government, they didn't want to do chemo. They didn't think she really needed it, but the government was kind of telling them that they had to. So she's going through chemo. She had lost all of her hair, and it was just so sad to see this girl, this young girl who's, you know, who's a little bit younger than my girls are now. It's heartbreaking. Battle cancer, and but you could just so tell by this young girl's demeanor, attitude, joy, peace, and confidence that she knew that she was anchored in eternity. In fact, the veil at times was so thin as she was going through this battle that she would start to have visions of the Lord and of angels. True story. At times she would say to her mom in their house in the middle of the day, she would hear her mom would hear her laughing in the living room, and she's like, "What are you laughing at?" She's like, "I'm laughing at the little girl who's in the living room with me roaring like a lion." She was seeing an angel. And she would have these, like, the veil was so thin. She was anchored in eternity. And one day, she was in the back seat of the car. Her mom was driving. They were on their way home from a doctor's appointment. And her mom, just overwhelmed with just the whole journey, was crying in the front, in the driver's seat, and trying to, like, not let Phoebe in the back seat know that she was crying. And as she's driving, crying, Phoebe's in the back seat, battling cancer, but filled with peace, filled with joy, because she's anchored in eternity. And she knew that her mom was crying. And you know what she said to her mom? Just out of the blue, this is what she said to her mom. She said, "Mom," her mom said, "Yes, Phoebe," trying to hide that she was crying. She said, "God's not a meanie." And her mom's choking back tears. She's like, "I know, he's not a meanie." And then Phoebe said this, "No, Mom, say it. Say, Mom, say, God is not a meanie, and I'm not afraid." So as her mom's driving, she's like, "God's not a meanie, and I'm not afraid." And this four-year-old, out of the mouth of babes, starts to prophesy and declare the goodness of God. He's not a meanie. We don't have to be afraid. And when we are anchored in eternity, we see circumstances from heaven's perspective. Now, unfortunately, we got to pray for healing for Phoebe. She wasn't healed in this world, but she was healed in that world. And she went to that world, to eternity, convinced that God is good, that he's not a meanie, and that we don't have to be afraid. And I really believe that the Lord wants us to be rooted in eternity. Know that we're seated with him in heavenly places so that we can have heaven's perspective, so that no matter what happens, our joy and our peace isn't shaken because we're seated with him in heavenly places. You can start to play some music, and I want to read a hymn that's a really well-known hymn, but written in 1834 by a pastor named Edward Mote in England. And it says this. You're going to recognize it right from the beginning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness hides his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And I just want to close by summarizing just what we talked about. God is calling us forth as a people of hope, people that have a joyful, confident expectation that he's good, and an expectation that good is coming because we have a good God. And to be a people of hope, we need to know that our hope is rooted in the goodness of God, the belief that he's good. Secondly, we need to understand that hope doesn't limit God to one particular outcome. We contend, we fight, we believe for it, we declare. But we also believe that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And thirdly, hope is rooted in eternity. That no matter what happens around us, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. God's not a meanie. We don't have to be afraid. And we can look at circumstances and walk through circumstances with heaven's perspective. And I believe prophetically that 2020, even though we've walked through fire, God wants us to know that there is a fourth one walking with us, and he's like the Son of Man. It's Jesus Christ. Even when you don't sense him, even when you don't feel him, even when circumstances make you feel like it's not true, he is so close to you. He is walking with you, and he's gonna bring you through the fire. And even if things don't work out exactly like we're praying for, we can believe that he's good. Because our hope is in the man Christ Jesus, and our hope is in him alone. Let's all stand together. First group of people that I want to pray for is, if there's anyone here who you're like, you know what? I'm going to be honest. I know I'm supposed to have hope, but I came in this morning with feeling like I have a hope deficit. I don't feel like I have a joyful, confident expectation of good. And I just need to be filled with the God of hope. And yeah, you might have to change your thinking. You might have to take thoughts captive and believe truth instead of lies. But if that's you, you say, you know what? I've been battling hopelessness and I want to be filled afresh with the God of hope. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand nice and high. We're going to pray for you. Just raise your hand nice and high. All right, the rest of you, just look around. And if you're near somebody, just keep your hand up. If you're near somebody with their hand up, just put a hand on their shoulder if they're okay with that. And I just want you to pray for them right now that they'd be filled with the God of hope. Father, all over this room, anybody that is battling hopelessness right now, in the name of Jesus, I prophesy and declare that you are being filled with the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that by the grace and power of your Holy Spirit, you would help them to renew their mind. Show them any lies that they're believing that's producing hopelessness. Give them the grace to take those thoughts captive. And Lord, fill their minds with the truth that they might be filled with hope. Because not all truth is created equal. So Father, I just pray for a spirit of encouragement to come, spirit of hope to come, spirit of faith to come. Fill their hearts, fill their minds. Let them take every thought captive. Fill them with all peace and joy as they believe truth. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Can we just thank the Lord?